Had some thoughts on my heart this week, and pray the Lord will bless it and give you all a blessing. He blessed me with it. And I'd like to go to Zechariah chapter 4. Starting in verse 6, it says, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel." Now Zerubbabel was, I guess you would say, a governor at the time after coming out of Babylon. And he was essentially chosen to help build the temple back, which in that time was a pretty heavy feat. Probably seemed a bit impossible to them at the time, but they had a lot of opposition. And so this is what the Lord tells him: "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof, with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it." I was just contemplating this whole verse regarding not by might nor by power. And what occurred to me was my son loves David and Goliath. He's always talking about David and Goliath and likes for me to be the mean, bad giant, and he's going to sling his slingshot. But I had a deal where I had to talk to him, because in his mind, who defeated Goliath? Right? I mean, a lot of times it's easy for us to say, well, David did, right? And I'm not going to contest that, but, you know, my son, he's like, oh, he slung that thing real fast, you know? Oh, real, real, real fast. And you can maybe say, oh, well, he had such a great aim, you know? He was so skillful in his aim. And that all these things are attributing to the fact that David killed Goliath. But the reality is that God did that. And we had a message this morning, and it began by the vastness of the universe. I mean, it really is mind-boggling to think about how big it is. And that, like you said, that's the known. That's what we can, or what they can measure, the size of it. They know it goes beyond that. They haven't seen the limit of it yet. And what they are able to see is just far surpassing our minds. And the question was asked, I don't know if it necessarily was asked, but why? Why would God do that? Why make it so big? Why make it so vast? But then I think about what we face in this time and in this age, about the belief that everything just kind of happened. It just kind of just poof. And here we are. You know, man was came out of the dust, poof. Or was from a little fish or whatever. And I think about how God does things. You think about David and Goliath, and how there were many fierce, mighty soldiers of Israel who would not go out and face that giant. He was big, he was fierce, he was a man of war, well renowned, I assume, that nobody wanted to do it. They didn't want to go after him. And yet here's this little boy. I mean, Goliath looks at him and just laughs. What are you to come out against me, a man of war, and you're like a little stick. And you're going to come out here and fight me. But don't you know that that is God? Because the vastness of the universe, he makes it so big. Hopefully that you would realize that it couldn't happen any other way than a mighty God created this thing. The intricacies of our bodies and how we're all very different. Not a one of us is exactly the same. Even though a twin may look exactly the same, they can be identified still. And God did that amazingly to prove himself, to show us him, to declare God. It couldn't happen any other way. It's not by chance. It's not by, you know, just a coincidence that this took place. It helps us to be able to say that there's God to do this. And so I believe that the Lord did that with David. And that he brings a little boy up against a massive giant. A boy that has heart that says, you know what? I don't care how big he is. I don't care how skillful he is. I don't care what he says. He's defied the Lord God. Haven't you heard him defy God? Do you really think that he can stand after defying the Lord God of Israel? He has no footing to stand on. He's defied the Lord. I'll go out there and I'll face this giant. Let's look at what David says. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're just going to read a few verses. Let's read verse 37. David is going before Saul to declare, look, I'll go out there and I'll fight this giant. Then Saul's a bit concerned. And David says in verse 37, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with you. So I read this verse to let us know where David's faith is at and where his trust is at. And if David was sitting here right now today, I would venture to say, if you asked him, who killed Goliath? The Lord God killed Goliath. Give God the glory for what took place. Verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine. He's out there, he's facing the Philistine, and he tells him, thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. He doesn't say, I'm coming to you with my skill, my ability, I'm not coming to you with my strength, and my speed, my accuracy of my slingshot, but I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. There was a purpose for this. A little boy going out there to face a huge, massive giant in front of the whole host of Israel. To show and to prove that there is a God in Israel. You'll see this happen and you'll know that there's a God. You see this vast universe and the expanse of it, and you'll know that there's a God. If you look at what God has created, you'll know that there is definitely a God, and that it's not just a happenstance. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Let's go to Joshua chapter 6. Let's go ahead and read them. Now Jericho was straitly shut up, this is verse 1, because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days, and 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city shall fall down flat. And the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. Again, I asked my son, who defeated Jericho? It's so easy for him, as well as for us, to attribute it to what we see. But if you look at what took place and what God told them to do, it becomes a ridiculous thing to think that what they did really accomplished what happened. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But you ask a young mind. They marched. They marched around. And they shouted real loud. They shouted real loud. That's what my son would tell me. They shouted real loud. As if that was enough to bring the walls down. But the reality is, if you read these scriptures, none of what God told them to do really would accomplish what they were expecting to see. Huge, massive walls of a city coming down as a result of marching around it and not saying anything, and then the last day doing it 7 times. Right? Well, 7 times is certainly going to get it done. No. The blowing the trumpets, shouting real loud. No. It's God. So they would know it, and so we would know it, and there would be no misunderstanding or any ability or reason to believe that it was their skill, their power, their agility or superior knowledge or whatever you might want to put on it. No, it was God. God did it. And the reason why it was successful is because they did what God told them to do. He told them to walk around once. They walked around once. They were quiet. They didn't say nothing. They walked around it once and they went back. They did that 6 days. The 7th day they did it. What God told them, again, go around it 7 times. And they did that. And when it's done, shout and blow the trumpets. They did that. And the walls came tumbling down. Because they did what God told them to do. Judges chapter 7. So here we have the story of Gideon. And he has a pretty good sized army. Not as big as the army that he was facing, and maybe not as well equipped or well prepared for war. But he had an army. And God whittled that army down. Bad. To where he had 300 men. And I mean, Gideon is an amazing man of faith. He's got 300 men. He started out with, I don't know, was it well over 30,000 or something? And now he's got 300. And the Lord's like, all right, now I'm going to send you out there and I want you to get them. And this is the plan to defeat this army. When I blow with the trumpet, and I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came into the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands, and the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hand and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood, every man in his place, round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Beth Shittah in Zererath, and to the border of Abel-Meholah, and to Tabeth. Quite the plan. I want you to go out there and I want you to get around them, and when I call, you blow the trumpet and break this pot. That's God. You know, you look in through the scriptures and you'll find that when God does something, he does it so far-fetched and so out of this world, awkward, you would say. Why? Why do that? Why not take 30,000 and face them and go sword to sword and shield to shield and, you know, fight them? Why not do it that way? Why go to such great length and trouble to make it where you got 300 men that can't possibly go against this huge, massive army, and then you don't even really set them up to fight the army at all. You just kind of, you're throwing smoke screens and mirrors kind of deal. Why do that? So that God gets the glory. So that God gets the glory. So that we know that God did that. So that we can read those verses where it says, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow. The Lord did that. So that we would know that there's a God in heaven. So that we would know that no matter what the circumstances are, no matter how big the giant is, no matter how big the army is, how tough the city is, we serve the Lord God, the God of Israel, and you're not going to defy him. You're not going to stand against him. He's the Lord God. He is God. There is no other God beside him. He will declare it himself. And this is the Lord God that we serve. 2 Kings. Chapter 5. Very familiar passage. Naaman, the leper. He's told to go and be healed by the prophet. And he readily says, okay, I'm going to go. Heard that there was a prophet in Israel that could heal him. And so he packs up and he gets his stuff ready and he's going to go and get healed. Goes to the king of Israel, and the king of Israel is like, what are you doing? Come to me to heal you of your leprosy. Surely this guy is picking a fight. But the prophet says, come, let him come to me. Naaman's a man of authority, a man of power, a great man in Syria. Comes to Elisha, and Elisha tells him through a servant, go and dip in Jordan 7 times. And this is Naaman's response in verse 11. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Is Naaman really any different than anybody else? He's thinking that the prophet's going to make a good prayer. At least put your hand over the spot and do something. You know, come out here and... But you send a servant out and you tell me to dip into Jordan? And then he says, are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? Couldn't he have picked a better river? Surely these other rivers are better. And I could dip in them and it would be more plausible or more possible that those rivers would cleanse the leprosy rather than Jordan, is kind of what he's saying. Certainly these other rivers are better. Why Jordan? It doesn't make any sense to him. Why wouldn't he come out and put his hand over me? Why wouldn't he make a big prayer to his God and supplicate to his God for me? Why is he going to do it like this? Why do you think he would do it like this? It's so that God will get the glory. So that our trust and our faith is in God. The Lord wants us to trust Him. He wants us to have faith in Him. He wants us to believe in Him and in His power and His ability. He does not want us to trust in our own strength and our own knowledge and giftings and skill. He doesn't even want us to trust in our own abilities like that. Because all of our abilities, no matter how good you are at anything, it's not enough. It's by God's power, by His Spirit. It's not by your might, it's not by your power, but it's by God's Spirit. And if it's going to be successful, and if it's going to be a deliverance like the Word of God is talking, that massive giant, that huge army, that impenetrable city, that incurable disease, whatever it is, if it's going to be addressed, it's going to be through the power of God. If you really want to be healed, it's through the power of God. You want to be saved, you want to be delivered, you want to be changed, it's through the power of God. It's not going to be on how well you set yourself up or how well you educate yourself and get your knowledge all together and your wisdom all together. You can gather it all up and it's not going to get you what you need. You need God on top of all that. Because He is the one that's going to get us the victory that we need. David did not slay that giant. He did not. He was a vessel. God used him, no doubt. He threw the stone. But I tell you, any one of you could have thrown that stone and hit the mark just as perfect as David hit it. Because God directed that stone. You as well as I could have marched around that city of Jericho just like God told him to, followed the rule of God, followed the word of God, and we would have had success just as they did. The city would have crumbled because we trusted the Lord God, had faith in God, did what he said to do, and success comes as a result. Gideon put his life in danger to face a huge army with but 300 men because he did it God's way. No matter how ridiculous it may seem. And I don't know if Gideon thought about it or not, but really? You want me to stand out there and just blow a trumpet and draw attention to myself with a light? But I'm going to do what God says to do, and it's going to be victorious. Because it's by God's Spirit and by His power and His ability that we overcome. And we're able to meet these huge feats or these huge obstacles that are in our way. What we envision to be impossibilities with God, nothing is impossible. He tries to show us that by the vastness of the universe that He creates, that nothing is impossible to Him. He blows our minds when we try to dig into what it is He's done and how did He do it. People spend their lives trying to figure out how these bodies work. They wish they could understand all of what this world and the universe encompasses. They send out telescopes to see miles and miles and miles to try to figure this thing out. The unsearchable God, to a sense. But you know, somehow we think that we just got to be good at something. That we got to have ability for it to work. We think that we got to have knowledge for it to work. We think that we have to have circumstances all fit into place just so that we can have faith. But God put all of these people in an awkward position. Where only faith was going to work. Faith in a mighty God. Faith in a God that can do the impossible. Well, that's all that could work. Because everything didn't make sense. All the puzzle pieces weren't there. All of what we would consider possibilities. And, you know, I've gotten into my own head trying to figure out how God can make certain things possible. And we got to remember that God does the impossible. So you don't have to think about how He can make it possible. Because he can just blow your mind and do it impossible. And He's done it over and over and over again to show it and to prove it to you. That He can do the impossible. And make circumstances come about that you would never have thought were possible. Matthew chapter 14. Here are the disciples in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, I believe it was, and Jesus comes walking on the water. And Peter, for whatever reason, calls out to him, verse 28, and Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Talk about doing the impossible. Now, I don't know about you all, but I've tried to walk on water. I was a young boy, thought that if I could just run fast enough, right, I could walk on water. Well, I don't know how many times I sank before I realized I couldn't, but it is part of us to think that if I can just do this or if I can just do that, it can be possible. But the reality is that not any of us can walk on water but by the word of God. You know, Peter said, Lord, bid me to come. That was a wise thing that he said. Because if God says, come, if God says, walk on the water, that's all we need, right? That's all we needed for him to say it. Just bid me to come out there on the water. Because I know that if God says it, that I can do it. I know that if you just tell me to come on out, that I can do it. And Peter had faith to know that. And when Jesus said, come on out, he stepped out of the boat and walked on water. Was it by his ability? Was it because his feet were a certain type of foot? Was it because he ran out there really fast? Or was it simply because God said, come out? Yes, if we can just get a hold of that, that all it takes is for God to say it. I think of the man that brought to Jesus, I believe he said that my servant is back at home, sick. And Jesus said, well, let's go. And he said, no, just say the word, and I know that my servant will be healed. You don't have to come to my house. I know that if you just say it, just tell me that he's going to be okay. I know it'll happen. I know that you can do it. And his faith was solid. And Jesus, I think, even recognized it and says, wow, what great faith. I haven't seen such great faith, no, not in Israel, that this man would just say, just say it. I don't even need you to go there. I don't need you to stand over her and pray over him or lay your hand a certain way. Or I don't need you to do that. I just need you to say that they're going to be okay. And I know by your word that it can happen. It will happen. If we can just get a hold of that idea, that concept, that God just needs to say it, and it will be done. You know that God spoke the world into existence? He just said it, and it happened. What God says will happen. That is the God we serve. That's how powerful he is. That's where his ability lies. If he just say it. Amen. Standing on those promises. I was talking to somebody today and they were telling me about the different times in their life where God spoke to them promises. Gave it to them. Said, this is what I'm going to do. This is yours. This is what I'm going to do. This is my promise to you. And again, he does it again. Boom. This is what I'm going to do. This is for you to hold on to. That's God's word to you. And when God says it, just tell me to come out. Or just tell me that it's going to be fine. Just tell me what you want me to do. Just tell me. All I need to know is what your word is. Just give me the word. Speak to me and tell me what my next step is, what my next move is, what you would have me to do. Just speak it. Just give me the word. Let me know it. And I'll walk in faith because I'll know that if you said it, that you're going to do it. I can stand and have faith in that and know because you've said it. And that's what the Lord wants us to do, is to have faith in His Word. So really all we need to know is what He has to say. And we can stand on that and we can trust in it and believe in it and walk in it. And we will have the victory if we just do what God says. Now, if they had done something different than what God had said, and on day two they walked around seven times and tried to shout on day two, would they have had success? The process was the same. They walked around, and then they walked around seven times. They blew those trumpets and they shouted. But they didn't do it according to what God had said. And so victory is in doing it God's way and the way He says it. Even if it doesn't make sense to you. Even if it just doesn't seem to fit and make sense. And how is it even possible? How can I go against this big army with 300 men? It just doesn't make any sense. Surely God wouldn't do that. Surely God wouldn't tell me to do this. And so you get into your own head and you decide to do things differently. You call back those 30,000 men thinking that somehow that's going to help you. But the reality is you're going to have success in doing it God's way. Because it's not by might. It's not by power, but it's by God's Spirit. The victory is God's. And so to have victory, we got to do it God's way. Judges 6 and 14. This is the same area where we were talking about Gideon. And it says, "And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" You know, Gideon was not mighty. Not really. He was just like you and I. But you know what it says? Go in this thy might. What was his might? Have not I sent you? That's his might. God sent him. And that's his might. That's his victory. That's his ability. That's the knowledge that he needs. That's everything that he needs. And the fact that God has sent him. And if God sent you, then God's going to provide. And God's going to make a way. He's going to provide ability. He's going to provide whatever it needs to make it happen. Go in this thy might. The word of the Lord has sent you. Go in this thy might. God has said. And really that's all we need. Is for God to say it. Just say it, Lord. Just tell me. And believe me, I've been in prayer many a times asking God to just tell me. And I don't know, maybe sometimes He is telling me and I'm just not having my ears tuned right. But I know that if I can just hear from God, this is the way, walk ye therein, that's where success is at. And once He's told you that, and He's giving you that, this is the way, walk ye therein, then you can just stand on faith and sleep easy that night. Rest easy in knowing that God has given you the direction. God has given you His word. He's told you what is next. And so really I look at it and say, well, maybe the Lord hasn't given you that yet. Maybe he hasn't yet said, this is the way, walk ye in it, in the particular area that you're dealing with right now. Maybe he's told you that in the past. Maybe he's answered those prayers for you and given you direction on some of the difficult decisions that you've had to make in your life. And he said, this is the way, and you walked in it and you found success. And right now you're in another spot and you're asking God, where should I go? What should I do? What would you have me do? Where does success lie? My encouragement to you is to pray and seek the Lord. And when He does reveal it, and when He does show you, and He does give you that word, walk ye therein. And I ask that you would pray for me, that I would do the same. That when God shows the way, that I'll walk therein. I appreciate your time and attention tonight.